Okay, now I'm on. Okay. Is it running? Is it giving? Okay, well, good. Well, there we go. Okay, Romans. Starting Romans today. And, you know, years ago, I don't know if some of you remember, but there was a movie we had called Changed. You guys wouldn't remember, you weren't around. But it was Changed, and it was, we can move up a seat if you want, be in the front row. Cool. We don't want you to feel like second class or something. So anyway, we had this movie called Change, and it was a live teaching of a foundational class. But the theme was that it was the teaching and believing the accuracy of God's word that would change people's lives. And I've thought about that recently because I had two people talk to me about the subject of changing. Had one person who really didn't want to change, needed to make some changes in their life, but didn't really want to. Wanted to hold on to certain things that really weren't profitable. And then I had related to me another person who had heard a teaching and it said, it changed my life. And I don't know if you've ever heard that expression, but sometimes people use it. So I thought about it, and it's probably true. I know there was a teaching that changed my life forever, and that was the first time I ever sat through a class and heard that the Word of God was the will of God, and how I could receive Holy Spirit and that stuff. That definitely did change my life. I realized that I was already born again, but then I realized what that really meant and the power I had and what I could do with it. So, you know, that's great. And I hope people do hear teachings and it does help them. However, I have seen many times where people say, I've known a couple of people that would come by periodically and they would always say to me, that teaching really changed my life. But then when I watched their lives, I don't think anything really ever changed. If you know what I mean. Because if it really does change, then you change, right? It makes an impact in your life. You change the way you think, the way you act, the way you deal with people. There's a great writing in a book by a guy named Star Daly, who used to be he was on the FBI's top 10 wanted list in the 30s, and he wrote a book called Love Opens Prison Doors, and he writes this thing, and he says, for me to live is Christ. And he says, how I dress, how I pay my bills, how I work, how I deal with people. Everything has to do with Christ. And for me to live is Christ. I represent Christ. So it affects me. My life has changed. So he was no longer a thief or a crook or whatever he was, but now he was a Christian. And it did, in fact, change his life. Now, there's really only two ways that changes can happen in your life. One is the new birth, Holy Spirit. That is real change, isn't it? Mm-hmm. You get born again. Let's look at Romans chapter 10 and verse 9 and 10. It says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Wow. Now, you may hear that, and somebody may teach it to you, and you may get born again, and that'll make a difference in your life. You are changed because now you have Holy Spirit. You're no longer condemned to death, but you are now going to live forever. So that's really a change, isn't it? However, that may not necessarily change the way you live your life. Or you may have already been born again, but nobody ever explained it to you. You may not have understood the significance, and you may not have known the difference. And then when it's explained to you, it may make a difference. And then, of course, the other thing is that people really take to heart the truth of God's word, and they renew their mind. They decide to change. Now, does this change happen quickly overnight? Probably not. It takes a little effort. It takes time. It takes a free will decision and effort, doesn't it? Because we have to change attitudes. We have to change habits. We have to change patterns of thinking and acting. Let's go to Romans chapter 12. So here, God speaks to us. And chapter 12, verse 1, it says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now, God's saying, I beseech you. And the therefore has to do with what was written before. And it, in Romans, the first part of Romans, explains all that God did for us through his son, Jesus Christ. All we have in Christ. How we've been sanctified, made righteous. How Jesus Christ did the full sacrifice. And how there is no longer any condemnation. And how that we are no longer separated from God, but that, and nothing can separate us from his love. And that we are more than conquerors. That we are joint heirs with Christ, and so on and so forth. Therefore, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Now, a living sacrifice, we know in the Old Testament what a sacrifice was, right? Mm-hmm. Was a dead sacrifice. They would slaughter or kill an animal, drain the blood out, and they would sacrifice it in some way or another. That was a full commitment as far as somebody with their animal, wasn't it? If you had a prize-winning bull, I know I went to a, I had a friend once that his grandfather owned a dairy farm. A prize-winning bull was worth a lot of money because he could impregnate cows and they would have better cows. And they would produce better milk. So if you had to take a prize-winning bull and sacrifice it, that's a big commitment, isn't it? If you had a ram, you know, that's a male sheep, and it's a really from good lineage, and you think it's going to produce other sheep, and good wool, and all that stuff, and you sacrifice it, you're making a commitment, aren't you? Mm-hmm. Well, here God is saying we are to be living sacrifices. We're to give worthily. We're to give of great value to God, our lives, of our lives. Wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable or logical service. And then it says, and be not conformed to this world, or not fashioned, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Here, transformed is the word metamorpho. I love that word. But we know what metamorphosis is, right? It's where a funny-looking caterpillar turns into a beautiful butterfly. That's a change, isn't it? Does that change just happen instantly, overnight? No. It takes some time. You know, it takes some effort. It takes some development, some growth. You know, and sometimes we get discouraged because we don't see big changes happen all of a sudden. But you know, sometimes change is gradual. Sometimes we see results all of a sudden because as we work at things, physically, when you train, you can train and train and train and not see any improvement. Then all of a sudden, you'll see improvement. And that's true with our lives spiritually too. We just keep working at things. We keep praying. We keep studying. We keep putting the word on our mind. We keep changing our thinking patterns. We keep thinking about and disciplining our minds to believe God. And then we start seeing results as we move along. Sometimes we see it quickly. Sometimes we don't. But then we got to stick with it if we want to see changes. I remember when I first took the class, one of the things that was said was, if you put aside all other materials and just read the Word of God, the church epistles, for 6 months, you won't recognize yourself at the end of that time. You know, and that's true. And I did that for years. I didn't see a TV show or go to the movies or just put my head into the Word. There's a period of time where, you know, there's movies or TV shows that people talk about that I have no clue that they existed. And I see it on retro TV or TV Land or whatever it is. I never saw them. Because I was doing other things. Okay, so when we put the Word into our mind, when we renew our minds to the Word, we will be transformed and we will prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We will be transformed. We will be changed. We will be changed if we renew our minds to God's word. It's that simple. Now, let's go to Acts. There's a couple of great records in the Word of God where people were changed. Acts chapter 9. This is about the conversion of Paul. And this is a pretty dramatic change. Because Paul, the Apostle Paul, was a pretty rotten guy. He was a very committed guy. But he was committed to the wrong thing. So it says in verse 1, "And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest." He was breathing out threatenings and slaughter. I think the word threatenings is pursuit with hatred, and slaughter is murder. "And he desired of him, of the high priest, letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem." He went to the high priest. He said, "I want letters," meaning, you know, approvals, orders, legal documents, "so that I can bring people back to Jerusalem in chains who have gone against the word of God." He's going to go to the synagogues. "And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell on the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and shall be told thee what thou must do." So, I tell you what, if that happened to me, I'd definitely change. after I clean myself up. Yeah. Change clothes and underwear and change my mind. "And the men which journey with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man." And that can cause confusion there, that verse, but it means that they heard something, but not something intelligible that they heard. They didn't hear the voice say, "Saul, Saul," or the discussion. All they heard was a sound. So they heard sound, but they saw no man. "And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man, but they led him by the hand and brought him to Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither did he eat nor drink." So, wow. That would make an impression, wouldn't it?
Yeah.
And let's see, verse 10. "And there was a certain disciple of Damascus named Ananias. To him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias, and he said, Behold, I am here." Now, Ananias was a devout man, and if you read, there's a couple of different places in Acts where Paul speaks about this, and it describes Ananias as a pious man or a faithful man. So we know that he was a believer. He was a disciple. He wasn't an evangelist. He wasn't a prophet. He wasn't an apostle. He was a disciple. He was a believer, but he was a strong believer, a faithful believer, a good believer. "And he was there, and the Lord said to him in a vision," the Lord being Jesus Christ, "Ananias. And he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go to the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth, and hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him, that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem." So Ananias is a little hesitant, to say the least. "And here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said to him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and the kings and the children of Israel. for I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way and entered the house, and putting his hand on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest hath sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost. So Ananias obeyed, and he went, and he put his hand on him, and he called him Brother Saul, which is significant, because they would not in those days, in that culture, call somebody brother unless they truly meant that they were close to them, that he was a brother. Verse 18, and immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized, meaning he received Holy Spirit. You know, sometimes when people get healed, there is certainly a physical change, isn't there? And they may be overcome with emotion, feelings, excitement, all kinds of stuff. That doesn't necessarily mean that they will change their life. And I know this to be true from experience, but I also know from the Word of God. You know, remember a couple times where God healed the blind men, and one came back, and the others took off. They certainly were blessed. They certainly were glad they could see, but they didn't change and follow Jesus Christ. There's another place in John where it says that many of his disciples walked away from him. Mm-hmm. They saw the miracles. They saw things. I'm sure they said, wow, that what he's doing and what he's teaching was life-changing. Yet they didn't stick with it. They walked away from him at times. So here, Paul gets healed. Had to be a big deal. Certainly changed his life in one respect, didn't it? He could see again. And he received the Holy Spirit. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Paul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus. And straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. But all that heard him were amazed and said, Is not this he that destroyed them which called on this name in Jerusalem and came hither for that intent that he might bring them bound unto the chief priests? But Saul increased more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ, or that this is the very Christ, is how it should read. So he went about speaking. But did he change and become an apostle overnight? Well, let's go to Galatians chapter 1, because he tells us a little bit about what he went through. Chapter 1 of Galatians. Chapter 1 of Galatians, verse 13. For ye have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it. That's a pretty strong statement, isn't it? You know, I bet you heard about my former life and how I was the Jew of all Jews. And I was the most religious guy around, and I persecuted the church so much, you couldn't even conceive. You couldn't measure it. You couldn't keep count of all that I did wrong. I just beat the hell out of those people. That's what he's saying. And I persecuted the church of God and wasted it. When you waste something, what do? Destroy it, right? And it profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the tradition of my fathers. He was exceedingly zealous. He was more enthusiastic in killing Christians and putting them in jail than anybody else. Wow, what a thing to brag about. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me to his grace to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred, not with flesh and blood. Neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. So after he was at Damascus a while, he went out into the wilderness. and he spent time there. And after a period of time, he returned to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. But other apostles saw I none, save James, the Lord's brother. Now the things which I write unto you, behold, before God I lie not. Afterward, I came unto the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and was unknown by face unto the churches of Judea which were in Christ. But they had heard only that he which persecuted us in times past now preacheth the faith which once he destroyed, and they glorified God in me. So then he went into Cilicia and other places where they didn't know him, where, you know, they had not had, you know, difficult problems with him, and that's where he went and preached the word of God. We know that if we read Acts, that Barnabas went and spent time with him at Antioch and helped him and taught him and worked with him, and they spent great time there teaching the believers. And then they went out on their missionary journey. Then in chapter 2, verse 1, it says, then 14 years after I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also, and I went by revelation and communicated unto them that the gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to them were of reputation, lest by any means I should run in vain. So he went to Jerusalem once after 3 years, conferred with Peter and James, and then was gone, and then didn't go back for 14 years. In this time, what is he doing? He's learning, and he's growing, and he's preaching. And he's out there winning people to Jesus Christ and to God. But he didn't change overnight. I mean, he learned. He had to figure some things out. He had to work at it. And he did. He put his heart into it. See? And that's what changed him. Pretty cool. Let's go back to Acts chapter 8. Another interesting example. Acts chapter 8. Okay, this is when there was persecution led by Paul at Jerusalem. And verse 5, it says, then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies and that were lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city. So Philip goes down, and there are great things happening. He's preaching. He's ministering to people, and people are getting delivered and all kinds of stuff. But there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery and bewitched people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one. He was a spiritualist. He, you know, did stuff. And there's a lot of crazy, spiritual, weird stuff that people do out there in the name of some kind of God. And to whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. So they put himself out there as a man of God. You know, if you go to India today, all these guys put themselves out as the power of God, don't they? Yogas and stuff. Guys walk through fire and they swallow swords and the weird stuff, lay on beds of nails. And, you know, in the Philippines, they have these guys called psychic healers where they just take their hand and they open up somebody's abdomen and they reach in and pull out tumors and kinds of stuff like that. Weird stuff. Okay? So this guy was doing all kinds of weird stuff and maybe having seances and dead people talking and stuff like that. Who knows? But people thought, wow, this guy is walking the power of God. Remember in Egypt, Moses went and did things that God told him, and the magicians of Egypt, they did a lot of water to blood. They did the same thing. He threw his staff down and became a snake. They threw their staff down and became a snake. Moses overcame the magicians. And to him they had great regard because of the long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. He had just mesmerized people. They were just amazed and astonished and in awe of this guy, Simon. But when they believed Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Then Simon himself believed also. Wow, isn't that wild? Mm-hmm. See, the stuff that Simon did glorified. You know, because it says that Philip preached and spirits came out of people and people got healed and stuff. So whatever Simon was doing, people weren't getting delivered, were they? They were in awe of him. But he wasn't really doing a whole lot for them. Well, anyway, then verse 13, Simon himself believed also. So he means what?
Born again.
Yeah. So he did get a change in his life, didn't he? Mm-hmm. He got born again. He got Holy Spirit. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. And he was amazed at what Philip was doing. Now, when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John. And that word there is dekomai, for received. It means they received subjectively, yes. They accepted the word of God, but they did not manifest Holy Spirit. They didn't speak in tongues. They didn't prophesy. They didn't interpret tongues. They didn't manifest Holy Spirit in any way. Remember, on the day of Pentecost and shortly following, people were manifesting and healing people and doing all kinds of stuff. This wasn't happening. So the apostles heard about it, and they sent Peter and John down to see what was going on, who, when they came down, prayed for them that they might receive, lambano, receive into manifestation, the Holy Spirit. For as yet it was fallen upon none of them, only were they baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then laid they hands on them, and they received, lambano, manifested the Holy Spirit. And when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money. Woohoo! Not as an abundant sharing because he was so blessed and he wanted to further the work of the church. But we read on, saying, give me also this power that on whomsoever I lay my hands, he may receive Holy Spirit. He wanted to buy a ministry. He wanted to buy the ability to lay hands on people and heal them or bring them Holy Spirit. I bet it was cash, too. But Peter said unto him, thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, or this word, which would represent this ministry. For thy heart is not right in the sight of God. And you know what? It's always a matter of heart. It is. It's just, you know, that's where we believe. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead. Heart. If you have a heart to serve God, if you have a heart to love God, then you'll change because you'll put time into his word. You'll put his word into your mind. You'll put time into praying. You'll put time into thinking about the Word of God in your life. This guy, Simon, he got born again. He had that change. He received the Holy Spirit. He was going to heaven. But in his day-to-day life, his walk, his heart was not right with God. He hadn't changed at all, had he? So he says, your heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent, therefore, of this thy wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. You know what repent means?
Change.
Change your heart. Have a change of heart. You know, in-depth change. And that takes work, doesn't it, sometimes?
Yeah.
When you have a certain thing in your heart, it's not easy to change. You know, and sometimes we as human beings forget that. You know, back in the 1950s, Eisenhower ordered the desegregation of the schools in the South, and they passed all these laws. Well, And then because, you know, they thought everybody was just going to change and not be segregationist or prejudiced or biased. That's in people's hearts, isn't it? They're raised that way. You know, we all have prejudices. We all have biases. And if we don't want to be that way, we have to work at it. We have to look at the Word of God and see what it says. I have a really big prejudice. I think non-Christians are dopey. Okay. So repent, change, therefore. Repent, change your heart of this thy wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. And you know what? Anything that's in contradiction to God's word is wickedness, if you think about it. Anything that you hold that's contrary to God's word is wickedness. It's sin. And so then you need to repent of it. You need to change your mind, your heart. Might be easy. Some things are easy. Some things are not. You know? Some things take more work than others. Then he goes on, "For I perceive that thou art in a gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity." Wow. Imagine if somebody said that to you. No, that would make me want to change. "Then answered Simon, pray ye to the Lord for me that none of these things which ye have spoken come upon thee. And when they which had testified and preached the word of the Lord returned to Jerusalem, preached the gospel in many of the villages of the Samaritans." You know, Simon, you know, it kind of took him, didn't it? He said, you know, pray for me. Help me. And I bet you he probably did make a great effort to change. I'd like to believe that. Hope, you know, I know I'll see him in heaven, so. But I hope he did change. I believe he did. He, you know, that really hit him. Hit him where it hurt. Okay, so to really change, you have to, you know, number one, you have to want to change. If you think, well, I'm okay, then you're going to have a problem. So it's a matter of renewing your mind. And you have to renew your mind every day. It's not just you do it once and it's renewed forever. That doesn't work. It's an ongoing process. And you know, really, if you have a heart to serve God, if you love God, you're always changing because you're always growing. You're always getting better. You're always looking to walk with God better. You're always looking to grow in His Word. You're not satisfied. If you look at the Word and you read the Word and you really understand it, how could you be satisfied? Not, and I'm not saying you're not blessed, you're not excited, but you want to get better. You know, so to say, wow, that teaching really changed me, or, you know, this really changed, well, that's great, but, you know, that should be an everyday thing. I'm looking to change. I want to change. And if you'll always be looking to change, then you're looking to be more Christ-like in your walk, in your life, day by day. I want you to go to Psalm 15. I ran across this, and it was really cool. Because there are certain things we don't want to change when we're doing things right. And that's what this psalm is about. It's a psalm of David. Psalm 15, verse 1. "Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle?" Of course, the tabernacle was where they kept the Ark of the Covenant. "Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh the truth in his heart." Yeah, that's kind of a cool thing. Speaketh the truth in his heart. Because sometimes we have a tendency to lie to ourselves, don't we? You know, we can do that on occasion. But it says, "He who worketh righteousness and speaketh truth in his heart. He that backbiteth not with his tongue, nor doeth evil to his neighbor, nor taketh up a reproach against his neighbor. A person is contemned." That means loathed or despised, like contempt. "But he honoreth them that fear the Lord. He that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not. He that putteth not out his money to usury, nor taketh reward against the innocent. He that doeth things, these things, shall never be moved. I read you the NIV version because it's a little easier to understand, maybe. Lord, who may dwell in your sanctuary? Who may live on your holy hill? He whose walk is blameless, and he who does what is righteous, he who speaks the truth from his heart, and has no slander in his tongue, and does his neighbor no wrong, and casts no care on his fellow man, who despises a vile man, but honors those who fear the Lord, who keeps his oath even when it hurts, who lends money without usury, and does not accept a bribe against the innocent. He who does these things will never be shaken. So, you know, when you're doing those things, that you don't want to change. You want to keep doing them, right? You want to get better at them, which will change you. You'll be more Christ-like. But that's what you want to hold on to. The things that are not godly, those you want to change. So life is ever-changing. Let's go to 2 Corinthians. We'll finish up there. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse 17. Now the Lord is that Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And that's speaking about, you know, Christ in you, that new birth Spirit, and all its greatness, all its manifestations. Verse 18. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image, from glory to glory, even as the Spirit of the Lord. You know, as we look at the Lord, we look at the Christ in us, and we renew our minds, we become more Christ-like. We become more godly in our walk, in our life. Let's go over to chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, if any man is born again, he is a new creation, a new creature, a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new, or all new things are come. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. You know, and that reconciliation is an ongoing process. When we're not born again, he reconciles us back spiritually, and we have Holy Spirit. But then as we walk, you know, when we sin or make mistakes or don't renew our minds, we separate ourselves from God. And then when we turn to God again, we reconcile back to him. And he's given us that opportunity, that ability to always reconcile ourselves back. You know, and we have the ministry of reconciliation, meaning, and the word of reconciliation. So we have the promises of God for ourselves, and we also have it to give to others, to help them be reconciled and to change. So change is really a great thing, and change should be something we strive for, something we strive to do, something we are always looking to do. Because every day we can be more Christ-like as we walk with God. It's not just a one-time deal. It's just not. We're ever changing, and some changes may come quickly and easily, and other changes may take work and time and effort. But, you know, we want to do our best. And that's really all that God asks us to do, isn't it? He asks us to do our best. He asks us to be living sacrifices. And to me, that means do your best for God every day. So, God, we thank you for loving us, for taking care of us, and watching over us. And we thank you for the greatness of your word, Jesus Christ. Amen.